exciting 2022 plan. And this church, this house, man, has some just incredible a mission and a vision for how we believe God is going to use us this year and for the years to come. And so I'm really excited about it, and I know you should be too. Well, last week we kicked off a two-part message entitled Make It Count. And come on, guys, really, if you really want to make it count, you just can't take one Sunday, right? You need two Sundays to really make it count. And with the new year comes what? New Year's resolutions, right? And so we agreed about this. We agreed that 87% of people make New Year's resolutions every single year. 87% of adults make New Year's resolutions every single year. And guess what? 50% of them will fail by the end of January. And so we all want to do great things, right? We all want to accomplish our goals. But if our pattern for living is built on a flawed foundation that's centered on ourselves, we will find ourselves empty and unfulfilled. Again, we talked about this. Life is not just about being successful. It's about significance. Life is not just about accomplishing our goals and our plans. It's about living a Christ-centered life. It's about living a life built on a faith foundation that's centered on Him. And Jesus helps us know and understand how to live a life that counts. And our context for this two-part jumpstart to 2022 is found in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. So as Jerry said, if you are there, please go with me to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to start. We're going to read the second half of this. John in my Bible is found on page 1410. John chapter 15, starting in verse 7. Here we go. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Come on, church, can you say amen to that? Again, I want to preach to you from the subject, make it count, make it count. Okay, so are you ready? Turn to a neighbor and say neighbor. Oh, come on, church, say neighbor. In 2022, let's make it count. All right, now turn to your other neighbor, and this is your second option, okay? This is your second choice. All you second choices out there, don't be offended. It's okay, we all get second place sometimes. And say, other neighbor, in 2022, I want you. No, I really want you, even though you're my second option, to make it count. Come on, let's pray and then we'll jump into this. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much, God, for who you are. We thank you for joy. We thank you for laughter. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. Lord, help us to see Jesus and only Jesus this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. How many of you have an ID? You've got an ID. Well, boy, if you drove here this morning, I hope you got an ID. You got a driver's license, maybe. Maybe you have a membership ID. You know, how about, does anybody still have their old high school ID? You still have your high school ID. But you should post a picture of your high school ID versus now and say, this is how I've been making it count all these years, right? The purpose of an ID though, right? I love IDs, they're fun, but they do serve a purpose. And the purpose of those IDs is to what? It's to identify who we are, right? It confirms our identity. One of my all-time favorite IDs that I still own and possess is the one I got from working for the San Antonio Spurs. And while working in basketball operations, I needed to get almost anywhere in the arena. And what this ID gave me access to was anywhere in the arena. But it also came with some roles and responsibilities, right? Like part of my job was to hand out scouting reports to all of the players. Had to make sure they were all equipped and ready and prepared for their opponent. I got to help. I had to help with washing uniforms, doing laundry, washing towels, all of folding towels. That's where I learned how to fold towels, was right there in the locker room. I had to assist players and coaches with just about anything, both the home teams and the away. And while working there, I was able to work with players such as Tim Duncan, Manu Ginobili, Kevin Durant, Dwayne Wade, Derrick Rose, LeBron James, and one that I hold very near and dear to my heart, Kobe Bryant. Fun fact, when Kobe was walking out of the locker room, they had beat us pretty significantly. And so I wanted to be in that locker room, not in the other locker room, you know what I'm saying? And so as he was walking out, I'm just like, you know what? I'm just going to encourage Kobe because he needs encouragement from me. Yeah. And so I'm like, great game, Kobe. And I put my fist out there, right? And he puts his fist out. He gave me a fist bump. He said, thanks. I'll see you in the playoffs. And so it's just something I hold really near and dear to me. But the ID opened up an entire new world, specifically within the context of pro sports, right? I went from just being a spectator. I love going to games. Going to games are awesome. They're fun. But from being a spectator to now a contributor to the team. And as I grew in my comfort in that, I grew in my identity. The purpose for which I was there became more and more clear, and I understood my role and my responsibility. Here's why I tell you guys this story. I don't think you can read and study John chapter 15 without learning that an abiding life in Christ is intertwined with knowing and understanding our identity. You see, John's writing here to help us understand who Jesus is, but Jesus is teaching here to help us understand who we are. In John 15, 5, he says this, I am the vine, you are the branch. In John 15, 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And in John 15, 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I love that. I love that. Abide in my love, Jesus says, that my joy may be in you. You are, this is who you are. You are the branch. And so much of Jesus's teachings was towards our inner life rather than our outer. In other words, his main concern wasn't so much in what we did, but rather in who we are. Let me give it to you this way. Do you remember in the Old Testament when the Israelites were searching for their next king? And the prophet Samuel was out on a search, and he was identifying all of these big, you know, strong, really good-looking men. Kind of reminds me of never mind. But in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 7, here's what he says. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what? Heart. God looks on the inside. And our identity is not found in who we are and what we can do, but it is found in who God is and what he has already done for us. This is how we cultivate living a life that counts. So here's why this is so important. I think it's really important because I honestly don't know of a greater attack currently happening on our generation than the attack of the enemy on our identity. Man, I think Satan is running rampant on his attack on our identity, and more specifically, our spiritual identity. And we can identify and look at so many outer identities, so many other things, but I think the root issue is found in his attack on our spiritual identity. Springtide Research is an organization that conducts surveys on reports on generations about faith and life. And check out this conversation they had with an individual named Sam. This was an individual that they surveyed and included in their survey. Here's what that conversation went like. At 18, Sam still identifies himself as a Catholic, but if it partly defines him, it doesn't limit him. Here's a quote from Sam. I regularly practiced centering prayer and was involved in a centering prayer group, which wasn't technically Catholic. He recently told us as we researched Gen Z's attitudes towards faith. Another quote, but through that, I discovered a lot of other kinds of inner spiritual traditions. Sam continued, I like to say when you're finding God in silence, it doesn't really matter what you call God. It's the same God. The Sufi tradition in Islam, I find, resonates with my experience. Also, the contemplative tradition and different Indian practices of non-duality and mindfulness, Buddhism, all these things. You talk about a spiritual identity crisis. A spiritual identity crisis. And this is bigger than just one generation, okay? So be careful before we start looking at the youngins and going, man, they're messing everything up. Because it's not just one generation. This is generational. So instead of acknowledging one God, now it's just acknowledge all of them. Acknowledge all the gods you want. Instead of joining the one true God, let's just join them all. Let's just take bits and pieces and apply that to whatever makes us feel better. And this may be a surprise to you, it may be a surprise to me, but it's no surprise to God, nor is it anything new. The Israelites struggled with worshiping golden calves and laws. The Gentiles struggled with worshiping the sun, the moon, any monuments built for such purposes. And check out Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, where he writes this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It was happening in Jesus's day, was happening in Paul's day, and in 2022, it's no different. And this is why John chapter 15 is so imperative to the health and flourishing life of a disciple. You see, Jesus knows the patterns of this world. He knows the patterns of this world. So he provides for us a blueprint for making life count. Again, John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I love that last phrase, prove to be my disciples. Making it count in life happens when we acknowledge the source. Number two, we join the source, acknowledge God, join together with Jesus. And three, when we become a proven disciple. Become a proven disciple. You see, some will take this, they'll take this point, they'll take this scripture, and they'll say, you see, we need to prove ourselves to God. We need to prove our worth to God. We need to prove our righteousness to God. But that's poor application of the text. Jesus' teaching is not prove to me, his teaching is what? Abide in me. Then you will be my disciple. And fruit is seen in the life of a believer in so many different ways. I can't help but think about Coach Monty Williams when I think about this idea. Coach Monty Williams is the head coach of the Phoenix Suns, nearly won the NBA Finals last year. He's had a successful NBA career and an even better coaching career, in my opinion. He's made millions of dollars doing that. But more than his riches and achievements, he's better known for his faith and response in crisis. You see, in 2016, Monty Williams' wife was killed in a car accident that wasn't her fault. And although I'm sure he wrestled with some anger, I'm sure he struggled with doubt, I'm sure he struggled with bitterness, Monty Williams stood up at his wife's funeral and gave one of the most powerful eulogy speeches that I have ever heard. And here's a quote from him. He says, God will work all things out because he loves us. It's not easy, far from it, but we just can't quit. You just can't quit. And after watching that, man, my first thought was, man, that guy's an abider. He's learned how to remain. He knows the most important thing he can do is continue. to abide in God's love. And there's no amount of money, there's no amount of status, there's no amount of fame that could give him the assurance and the peace that he possessed when he got up there and delivered that speech. And I know and I believe that there are families in this house, there are people in this house that have experienced so much pain in this life. They've experienced hardships, they've experienced sufferings. And I look at the life that they live and man, I just see, they're just filled with so much inner joy. They're just filled with inner peace. They're just filled with the love of God. And it tells me they've decided to abide. They've decided to remain. They've decided to dwell. And you see that kind of faith lived out. And that kind of faith, man, is contagious. It's contagious. And that faith lived out, when you begin to live out your faith, that produces fruitfulness. Faith lived out produces fruitfulness. Making it count in life isn't always glamorous. It isn't always those mountaintop experiences. It's oftentimes most seen in suffering. You can see it often most clearly in crisis and suffering. And that's the challenge, right? Like that's the challenge as believers. That's the challenge as Christians. That's the challenge for those of us who call ourselves Jesus followers is the life's experiences, the life's challenges and believing a verse like John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. The challenge is experiencing life's crisis and believing that Christ still loves us and is for us. It's the challenge. But also I want you to consider this. Consider the life that the Father chose for the Son. The perfect Son. The one who was betrayed, the one who was denied, the one who was falsely accused, the one who was tortured and ultimately crucified. And get this. Man, in a blink of an eye, he could have gotten out of it. He could have wiggled his big toe and ended the lives of all those men torturing him. He could have gotten out of it, but he chose to abide. He chose to remain. He chose to continue for you and me. And that's the beauty in the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus, God, he gets us and he gets us most in our sufferings. And this is a life, an identity that is cultivated and rooted and grounded in the love of God. This is living a life that truly counts. As the Father chose the Son, so the Son has chosen you. And lastly, if we want to make it count, you've got to know that you are chosen. Know that you are chosen. John 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. I love this because Jesus is reminding his disciples of one of the big themes of the Christian faith, God's love for us. This is my commandment, he says, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Over the years, I've sat down and had conversations with many people, and a few of those people have asked me this question multiple times. They've said, Sam, are you a Calvinist? And then I've had a few conversations with some other people and they've said, hey, Sam, are you an Arminian? And I've kind of just kind of sat back in my chair or sat up and looked at them and I've just said, you know what? Man, I'm a Bible studyist. I'm just a Jesus-in. You know, so go ahead and put that in your theological pipe. I don't know. you know, but that's just who I am. But as I read and I study the Bible, man, since the beginning of time, God has been loving man and woman. He's been pursuing them. He's been chasing them and choosing them to make it count regardless of their flaws and their failures. You look at Adam and Eve. He created them. He designed them. He gave them dominion over creation. He gave them meaning and purpose. They failed. They fought. They fell short. They sinned. And what did they do? They ran and they hid. And guess what? Here comes God in all of his love and all of his goodness, and he pursues them. Adam, Eve, where are you? Where are you? You look at Abraham, right? This guy came from a family of idol makers. They worshiped many gods, and God found him and said, Abraham, I'm choosing you to be the father of all nations. Look at the stars. If you can count them, if you can count them, so shall your offspring be. So shall your descendants be. You look at Moses, you look at David, you look at Esther, you look at Mary. Consider all of the disciples who were pursued and chosen by Jesus. You look at the Apostle Paul. This guy wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was scary chased by God, right? Man. But God got a hold of his life. And now God, in all of his love and grace, has chosen you. And he's chosen us as the body of Christ for a great work. One of those disciples that were chosen by Jesus was a guy by the name of Peter. And Peter was so far from perfect, right? Peter had anger issues, and he carried knives around with him, and he would just shank people, cut off their ears, you know? And Jesus would have to go and pick him up, clean up all his mess, you know what I'm saying? This dude was a mess. This dude was a wreck. But later on in Peter's life, Peter would pen a letter to a bunch of followers of Jesus who were scattered into hiding. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he would write this. He would say, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow, Peter. You sure do sound a lot like the Jesus you followed for 3 years. The Jesus who quoted to you saying, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Peter remembers, this is the one who found me by a body of water and called me to be a part of the body of Christ. And I know we get really pumped about a passage like 1 Peter chapter 2, but man, these Christians, these followers of Jesus were scattered into hiding. They were afraid. They were fearful for the loss of their life because of their faith. And it's these words that Peter remembers to tell them, to write to them and tell them that you are chosen. You're a royal priesthood, a holy people, God's own prized possession. In other words, don't give up. Don't give in. This is your identity. Know your identity in him. The chosen one has chosen you. The chosen one has chosen you. That's awesome. That's awesome. And again, John the disciple, another disciple who was flawed, who was not perfect, but was invited and chosen to follow Jesus for the 3 years of ministry that Jesus did on earth. And John would ultimately be exiled to an island because of his faith. But in John's old age, way later on in life, he would also write to a multitude of churches that were scattered abroad. And these letters are now known as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And listen to the words in John's introduction. Listen to the reminder that he gives these churches, these followers of Jesus who are also dealing with suffering and persecution. He writes this, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Check this out. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God what? Abides in him and he in God." Wow, John, you sure do sound a lot like the Savior and King. And it's because John remembered the words of Jesus because he knew it was the pattern and foundation for living an abundant, fruitful life. A life that counts. And so maybe you're in here and you're thinking, man, this is good stuff, Sam, but this ain't me. You don't want to know what my 2021 looked like. You don't want to know what I've done. You don't want to know what I did. You don't want to know all the decisions, the poor decisions that I've made. Man, I don't come from a family that believes this stuff, man. You don't want to. God can't use me. God can't choose me. But your failures do not define you. But let me tell you this as well. Neither do your accomplishments. Neither your failures nor your accomplishments should define you. Look at what Paul says again in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20. He says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, come on, church. Is there anybody in here who says, I resonate with Paul's words, man? That is me. I don't identify anymore with my former life, man. I don't want my identity to be found in who I was or what I did. I don't want my identity to be found in anything other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you're in here and you're going, that's me, I identify with that. Come on, can we put our hands together and give God a hand for his righteousness, for his love that he pursued us with, for his grace that he's given to us, that he has so freely poured out on our life. And that is the beauty of discipleship. That's the way this discipleship process works, following Jesus. It's a perpetual, constant rhythm of dwelling, remaining, and abiding in the love of God. And I believe if we can embrace this kind of living, if we can get a hold of this, if we can allow God in our lives, if we can abide in him, if we can remain in him, if we can dwell with him, man, just watch our community be changed and transformed. Watch your workplace be changed and transformed. Watch this city and our world be changed and transformed because of the power and the love and the goodness of the gospel. Come on, church, do you believe that? I believe that. So maybe you're not sure where to abide and how to start, but let me tell you this, you've got an ID. You hold an ID, and maybe it's not an ID that gets you anywhere in an arena, not that big of a deal. Maybe it's not an ID that, you know, is so awesome or so glamorous, but you've got an ID that invites you and gives you a place in the family of God. You've got an ID where the Father in heaven calls you son. The Father in heaven calls you daughter. That's the ID that you possess, and there is no greater ID for any man or woman to hold and possess. And here at the beginning of the year, we want to help you learn how you can better cultivate growing in your identity, growing in your love for Christ and in God's love for you. But that takes intentionality. And so we've created this free discipleship tool that kind of helps you. It kind of helps you grow in your awareness of where you are in your journey of faith. It's a little tool that takes about 15 minutes to complete. It's an online assessment tool. And so starting tomorrow, we here at Oak Hills are going to send out an email to our entire church congregation. So if you are not on our email distribution list, make sure that you get on that list. You can do that by going to Connection Central and saying, hey, I want to make sure that I get these emails. But this is how we're going to begin to make it count in 2022. You can also scan the QR code. You can go online. You can take this assessment tool. But we want to make sure that you are equipped and prepared for all that God has for you in your journey of life right now in 2022. So as we close, would you go ahead and just stand with me? We are going to enter into a time of worship and communion together. And as we do that, I'd just love to pray for you. And so just, if you could, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd love just for a moment of focus and concentration. I'm not doing anything weird up here, but I'd love for you just to examine your life and focus on Jesus and focus on the Holy Spirit. And maybe you can identify places in your life where you go, man, God, I identify with you here, but man, maybe in this area I don't identify, or maybe in this area I haven't really given this over to you. I haven't surrendered it to you. God, I'm not abiding in this area. I think there's places in all of our lives where we can say, God, I need you in this area. I need your Spirit to come in. I need to surrender this to you. I need to lay it down to you. I need your love in my life. I need your love in my soul. I can't go another day without it. So Jesus, you know each and every one of the hearts that are in this room. And God, you love those hearts. God, your grace and your goodness and your truth and your kindness, Lord. God, is so evident in here today and in the lives of each and every one of us. I pray, God, that we would surrender to you. God, I pray that whatever we're holding on to, that we would just lay it down and we would go, God, you can have it. God, we really want to make it count, but we don't want to make it count for our own personal gain, for our own selfish ambition or pride. God, we have been crucified with you. God, it's not about our life. It's about you in us. God, it's about embracing your love for us so that we may love others the way you have loved us. And God, this begins, God, by remaining in you. This begins by dwelling and abiding with you. And so I pray, Lord, before we do anything else this year, tomorrow, next week, Lord, I pray that we would cultivate an abiding relationship with you, one that acknowledges you, one that joins together with you. God, one that is proven over time, Lord, to be a disciple of you. And God, most importantly, one that knows that you have chosen us. We've been chosen by our Heavenly Father. We've been chosen by Creator God, maker of heaven and earth, for a great purpose, for a great work as a son and a daughter. Would you help us grow in this? Would you help us know this, that we may become more like you? It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.